Chapter number 4. First Samuel, chapter number 4, once you have found your place, I'd like for you, if you would please, to stand if you're able to. If you're not, I understand. We're going to read several verses here today. Beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And they ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out." Let's skip down to verse 17. "And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." My Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to get to stand here and bring your word to your people today. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to be born here in this part of the world where we can enjoy these freedoms, where we can take full advantage of our ability to worship how you want us to, that we can indeed worship you. Now, we're not looking to a dead God. We're not looking to stone or wood, but we have you. But Father, our nation is backward. Our nation is in trouble. And quite frankly, the way that we look at Scripture, it does not look like our nation is going to be around once the end of the Great Tribulation comes to pass. But we're asking you now, Father, please, for your help to do what we can here in this little corner of our country to see souls saved, to hold back the tide of evil by being the light and the salt that we are supposed to be. Help us, Father, please, to be obedient to you. In the wonderful, precious name of our High Priest, our Savior, our Big Brother, and our soon-coming King of Kings, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we ask you, Father, please. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I suppose it's no surprise for anyone here today, but today's 9/11. As we mentioned earlier, we kind of commemorate the fact that 21 years ago, we got blindsided. some people decided to do a sneak attack on us. Gave us a great big black eye and bloody nose. It kind of woke us up for a little bit, though. Our politicians were scrambling to reach the stairs of the Capitol so they could be there in unison as they sang, "God Bless America." For a couple of weeks after, our churches were packed out because people suddenly wanted to turn back to God for just a few moments at least. We are in the midst of a national tragedy. Something had just happened that shook us to the very core of our being as a country, as individuals, as churches. The problem is, though, we've let apathy come right back in. We've allowed ourselves to claim to be one nation under God, claim to be a Christian nation, when it yet at every turn we do our absolute best to thumb our nose at God, to trample each other in the mad rush to get what we want, what we deserve. It's my right. That's the national tragedy. That we have gone so astray from God. Terrorists can come and do whatever they want. It might rouse us a little bit, but it ain't going to get the job done. Government can try to sanction things and pass laws to spur the economy, to get us up and motivated, get us doing what we need to be doing as good citizens of the United States of America to their heart's content. You ain't changing nothing till you change this right here. I want to look here quickly in an ascending order as to what has led to this national tragedy. Number one, there is of course the governmental failure that has taken place. You look here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 1. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek." Notice that they pitched there at Ebenezer. They didn't pitch at Shiloh. They didn't pitch where God had placed His name. They did not pitch there where the tabernacle was. They did not pitch where there would be a synagogue someday. They pitched over by a place they thought, "This will be a good ally for us. This will be a safe spot. This will be a spot of comfort and strength and encouragement for us. Rah, rah, rah!" The name Ebenezer means a stone of help. And while stones can be useful in doing things, let's face facts, they ain't going to do nothing on their own. Don't believe me? Go look outside the front doors there. You're going to see a nice brick laying right there next to those doors. It's used to help prop the doors open from time to time. That brick is not going to get up on its own, open up that door and prop itself there so that door stays open. It needs an outside influence. And when we start relying upon the government to get the job done, we are relying on the wrong thing. We're relying on something that cannot by itself get the job done. And our government has been more and more divorcing itself from God every single day. Instead of drawing closer to God like our founding fathers wanted for our nation, we've walked away from God. Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not with half your heart, not with part of your heart, but with all of your heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Yet we turn to outside forces that can't do nothing for us. We look to the government for help. We look to Big Brother for help. We look to big business for help. The one we're supposed to be looking to is God. I'm not supposed to be looking to all those around me and on the other side of that wall for help. My eyes are supposed to be lifted unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the psalmist said. That bothers people a lot. Lean on God. I've got the right to be free from God. Met an East Texan atheist yesterday. So proud to tell us that he was born into a Methodist home and raised as a Methodist. But he kind of forgot the part of what made him become an atheist. Leastwise, I didn't hear it. I asked John if he heard it, and he don't remember hearing it. There's something wrong when you just walk away and you ain't even got an excuse for it. But there's a lot of people here that, you know, should be here inside the house of God, but they've walked away because, well, they've got reasons. Couldn't name them, but they got reasons. My favorite part, though, I think, is when people blame God. Why did that school shooting take place? Why did that workplace shooting take place? Why are you blaming God? You passed laws and you got a restraining order against them from being there. Relying on all the wrong things instead of relying on God. These fellows here, they got the idea in their heads that when they saw Brother James, all these Philistines, they said, you know what, I got me an idea. Let's go get the ark, because the ark is a really cool, a good luck charm. If we get that thing, our ancestors, they always had success when they carried that in the battle. And if we do that, we were guaranteed to have success, because we got the ark of God there. And what did they do? They were leaning upon the ark of God to get the victory for them. How'd that turn out? It didn't. 30,000 got killed. The ark got captured. Had not exactly good statistical odds. And it's the same way when we start going with the government. By the way, that nonsense that they are our leaders? No. They're our elected representatives. Every last liar, I mean politician of them, is a representative only. But here's the thing. Do we do that same thing, though? Blame God. Oh, God, why did you let this happen? Oh, God, I don't understand. Be careful. It's one thing to ask God an honest question. It's a whole other thing to sit there and be accusatory. To shake your fist at Him. Bible teaches that we are to be careful for nothing there in Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, instead of looking to the government for the aid, instead of looking to the government for direction, if we start looking to our God for direction, we start looking to our God for supplying our need, we're going to find that He's going to take care of it. We're going to find that He is bringing a peace into our lives we can't even fathom. But woo, it's there. But it's up to us. Meantime, we can just go ahead and keep right on along. Well, I'm voting for the lesser of two evils. How about we start praying for better candidates, church? Preacher, you're being awful political. It's our world. We have a republic. God instituted government back there in Genesis chapter number 9. You don't like me talking a little bit of politics? You need to talk to the author of the book. But tell you what, maybe I'm harping too much on the government. Maybe I should start being a little nice. You think I should start being a little nice to James? Stop blaming the government. You could be honest, son. I know you're 20 years old. You don't know, but you could just go ahead and say, yes, Dennis, move it along. Okay, how about this? Instead of governmental failure, we move up to the next level of church failure. Notice with me verse number 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. These two boys here, Hophni and Phinehas, these are the authors of confusion. You can go back there and see in chapter 1, verse number 3, and start reading about them there. Just keep on reading down. You find what pieces of work they were. And the church has certainly got enough issues even today. I don't care if it's Catholic Church, Southern Baptist Church, the regular Baptist Church, the Methodist, Pentecostals, whoever. There's a whole lot of problems going on because of one thing, the human element. We're present. We make mistakes. We get off on our own agendas. We start deciding, I'm going to do things my own way. And next thing you know, the church starts getting off center. And it's no longer lined up with the Word of God. It's now just moving further and further over here. And it causes problems because as the world looks at the church, sees the church drifting over this way, the world's sitting there saying, well, if they're like that, I'm already that way. I don't need church then. But it's up to us to get lined back up. Get those hearts lined back up. Went over to Pacific Garden Mission this past Wednesday. Had a good time over there. And Evangelist Phil reminded me of one of the rules that they've got there at PGM for all the people who have to stay there. If you want to eat, you will be inside of the building and inside of the room where the service is being took care of before it starts, because the doors are being locked to the outside of the building until after the food is done. So you either eat the spiritual food and get the physical food, or you don't get either. Be nice if our churches got back to that. We got back to actually wanting to have the spiritual food. These guys here, they were obsessed with their kickbacks. They were obsessed with getting the best cuts. These guys were obsessed with getting what they want. And there's far too many churches out there right now. Oh, they're filled to overflowing. That thing they call a preacher they've got, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So you're picking on the big churches. Okay, I'll pick on the little churches too. I've seen some of these little churches, two or three people left in them. And they're just going about doing their own way, waiting until everyone dies off. It's failure of the church's part because they're not trying to survive. That's just as bad as the guy who's standing up there telling you, don't worry about it, God loves you. If there's no effort to bring anyone in, there's no effort to try to see souls saved. Me and Brother John were talking about this yesterday. We need a soul-filling station here in Whiting. I'm not looking for any of these other churches to do it. You know why? Because I'm not there. I'm here. I'm looking for this church to start doing it. Amen? Hope the rest of you will join along with. We want to see our church live. We all need to start pulling on the rope the same direction. Hophni and Phinehas, the only rope they were pulling on was that rope around the neck. Hanging themselves there. Yeah, there we go. They're doing one of these numbers. Look what happened to them. 30,000 soldiers died. That's the same as every person who we have the chance to witness to, not witnessing to them, and they drop off into hell like that. The ark was captured. That's the same as the 3,000 churches weekly that close their doors for the final time. The priests, these two, Hophni and Phinehas, they lost their lives. That's the same as all those who turn their backs on God and just walk away. They're done with it. They ain't coming back. Oh, I don't like that person sitting in that church there. I got problems with them, so I'm not coming back. I don't like that preacher. He's too fundamental for me. I don't like those songs they sing. I don't like the way that guy's up there. He ain't wearing a white shirt and black suit. I don't like it. And we get our preferences mixed up with what God wants for us, and we fail to see results, and we start seeing people leave these doors, and they don't come back, and we say, why? How about we get focused on Him and let Him straighten us out? And once we get straightened out, let's go talk to Him. Let's see if we can smooth things over. Let's see if we can go and apologize. Let's see if we can get the details straightened out. Find out what the problem is so we can get them back inside. Instead of just saying, well, it's their choice. And we're making the choice for them by not trying. Oh, by the way, this church failure here, it led to God being mocked. Our modern equivalent, God being mocked. People driving up and down 119th right now saying, how much longer till they close their doors for good? Oh, look at them. There they are again, those holy rollers. Some God they got. Sorry, bunch of old people in there. Look at them. They're mocking. You know why? Because we're not reaching out to them. Who cares how old people are? Other than that spring chicken sitting there. Sorry, I'm just going to keep picking on you with that one. Actually, I got another reason, but I'll tell you afterward. But anyways, it's a failure of the church. Is why we're looking at such a national tragedy. Because no longer is the world, is our country, is our towns, our states looking at the church for guidance, looking at the church as the ones who are going to lead the way. It's just the church. As we've gotten away from this. We've allowed ourselves to become splintered into so many denominations. And say, I've got this belief and I got this belief. And we're in the exact same denomination, but we're different here. And what it's allowing the world to do is sit there and say, they are a hot mess as is. Why do we need to add to it? They're a hot mess themselves. They don't need to come here. What are we doing about it, church? Are we trying? That's the preacher's job. That's the people that come in to help do this or do that. It's their jobs. It's all our jobs. It's our jobs to get into God's Word and study and learn and grow. That's why we've been trying to deal with some doctrine here of late. To understand what it is that we claim to believe. Well, we've gotten away from the book. We've gotten away from what God has got here for us. And in the process, we have got a great gulf fixed between us. I couldn't jump to that pew right there if I tried. No matter how long my legs are. Can't get to that one over there. But when we start getting to God's Word, when we start overcoming, y'all hear that? Try it again. Start making some noise. Okay? Start making some noise for more. Let's see what God can do for us. When we get down here where the people are, instead of being up here in the high ground. We ain't got no high ground. We got God, but we ain't got no high ground. When are we going to start, church? When are we going to get out there? It's
failure of the church. That's why we've got such a national tragedy going on right now. That's why we've got kids going around shooting each other. Why we got kids dropping out of school. Why we've got teenage pregnancies. Why we've got a divorce rate that is out of this world. Why porn is so easy to get a hold of there on the internet. Why it's so easy to go out there and buy booze and drugs. Why they're passing laws over in the next state over. Tell you what, you assaulted somebody, we're going to go ahead and let you go on a recognizance bond. Second degree murder, hey, you know what, it's not going to be that bad. Our jails are overcrowded. Because it started here with the church. We got away from morals. We got away from God's word. And of course the rest of the world is going to follow the church in this regard. Hophni and Phinehas, they were as immoral as can be. And look what happened to the nation. But there's also personal failure too, church. Apathy kills. Verse 13. And when he came, lo, Eli. Remember, he's the high priest. He's the next to the last judge of Israel. Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. Well, what's he watching for? Is he watching for the victory parade? Is he watching to see the Israelites come back here? When Johnny comes marching home again, hurrah, hurrah. Oh, I better be careful. Facebook might ban me on that one too. They blocked my video this morning. Or at least the sound portion of it, because supposedly I did somebody's song or something like that. So I got to be careful. I apologize, Facebook, if I just broke copyright law there. But Eli's watching. Is he watching for his sons to come back? Yeah, kind of. He sat upon a seat by the wayside, for his heart trembled for his two sons, hoping they would come back to him safe and sound. Does anyone's Bible read that? I can't hear you. No? Okay, yeah, neither does mine. For his heart trembled because he was worried Israel wasn't going to get the victory. Anyone's Bible read that? I can't hear you. We're going to start getting some class participation here, just letting you all know. No. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. His two boys are out there in the battlefield. Am I wrong about that? That it's his two sons out there? But his eyes are on a shoebox. His eyes are on a piece of furniture. Because it represented God. His eyes weren't on him. And he wasn't looking for his two boys to come safely home. He was looking at a good luck charm. The ark of God, they reduced it that low. Boy, what would he think now? We haven't seen the ark in 2,000 plus years as is. Boy, he'd really be in sad shape, wouldn't he? But this is personal failure. You see, he's not focusing in on God. He's not making noise for God. He's not trying to tell people about God, even though he's the high priest, even though he's the next to the last judge. He's gotten fat, the Bible says. Don't look at me that way. I know I'm fat, all right? But I just imagine he's a rotund fella by this point in time. So big he falls over backward, breaks his neck. Because he ain't got his eyes on God. Not worried about the people, not even worried about his sons. He's worried about a trinket. His sight wasn't on God. I'm reminded there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. It starts off by saying, in the year King Uzziah died. 5 previous chapters. And you don't see Isaiah doing much. But you get to chapter 6, verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died. James, you want to give me a hand? Come on up here. I'm glad you volunteered. All right. Yeah. You know what? We will deal with just like a step forward a little bit there. Okay, there you go. Now, you are King Uzziah. Behind you at that piano, we're going to say that that's God back there. Okay? Now, I'm Isaiah. God, He's trying to circle this way so we can make eye contact. But I move this way. No, you don't move. You stay right there. So God decides to come this way so we can make contact, and I just move this way. Because I've actually got my focus on you. You see, Uzziah came the closest to restoring the glory days of David and Solomon. Uzziah, before he got the big head, was a great king. And Isaiah is just focused in on Uzziah. Man, you the man. Oh, right. Yes, you the man. And you know what finally happened? God comes along. Uzziah, get out of here. He killed him. 5 chapters. Isaiah basically did nothing. In the year King Uzziah died, chapter 6, verse number 1, I saw God. Suddenly Isaiah has a vision where he's there at the throne room of God. Angels, holy, 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 flying around God. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And an angel takes the tongs and pulls a burning coal from off the altar, puts them onto Isaiah's lips. As this hath touched thy lips and hath purged thy iniquity. Your sins have been removed. Then he hears God say, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, at this point in time, here am I, send me. But God first had to move Uzziah out of the way. We've got a personal failure on our part, church, and it is resulting in a national tragedy. What is God going to have to remove from us that we have placed between us and God that He's going to have to take and throw out of there so He can actually get our attention, so that we will actually start doing what He's called us to do, so we'll actually start listening, we'll actually start serving, we're actually going to start seeing some results for the Lord God Almighty? What must He remove? Or are we going to remove it first? You know how Isaiah could have fixed that problem with Uzziah? Let's do it again. Do it again. Come on. Isaiah, Uzziah, God. Uzziah, I'm sorry. I love you, buddy. I got to talk to God. Tell you what, I'll also talk to God about you. You need all the help you can get. Praise God for it. All right, you can sit down before I abuse you. We can move those things out of our own way, church. So as we can get focused on God. Or we can let God take care of it for us. But until we as individuals get our minds, our hearts, our eyes focused back on God, our church is not going to have the cohesion that's necessary to get going forward with its mind, its heart, and its eyes in unison upon God Almighty. And until our churches begin to come together with minds, hearts, eyes focused on the Lord God Almighty, our nation is not going to come back to God. Oh, we might get some people strategically placed for a time. But church, if we want to see results, it starts right here. It starts at that altar down there. I know there ain't a piece of wood specifically there as the altar, but let me tell you something. It's still considered to be an altar. It's a place where we can come and we can have a talk with God. Say, I can't kneel down. I can't get up there and do that. That's fine. You can do it right there in your seats. The whole idea of coming forward to an altar there is to show your humility, to show your submission to God. You can do it right there in your seats too. But what you need to do is make sure of this. It doesn't change between the altar and walking out those doors right there, or those doors over there. Jumping out the window, however you plan on leaving the building today. It needs to stick. When was the last time we let the things of God stick with us? And we stuck to the stuff. Eli died because he heard the news that the ark had been lost, not because of his sons. And all it did was lead to more anguish because the personal failures continued. We see in verse 21, we're in the home stretch here. It says, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband.'" National tragedy did not happen that day for Israel. It happened years before. It happened back then when Joshua and that generation died. It said that that generation followed, served him, but after that they fell apart. It happened at that point, church. When did it happen for us? When did we get away from God? When did we go from being a nation that was consumed with the idea that separation of church and state meant that the church was not going to be taken over by the state, but that the church should be helping out hand in hand with the state in order to keep a godly perspective on things? When did we get away from it? Was the 1812 war? Civil War? Reformation? World War I? Korea? I don't know. Because it happens so slightly. Ever so little. We skip reading our Bible today. I don't have time to pray right now. I'll pray later. I forgot to read my Bible and I forgot to pray. I'll make sure to do it tomorrow. And tomorrow, forgot again. Little things. We just slowly start moving away. The glory is departed. All because we don't recognize God the way that we need to in our lives. He's omnipresent, so He's everywhere. He's so close that He can hear us whisper in faith for forgiveness. Grant it to us, but yet so often we keep Him beyond arm's length away from us. Because we don't want Him messing up our plans for the day. We got things to do. God says, "I've got nothing better for you to do than this particular thing right here." That's the national tragedy, church. We no longer listen to God. We hear what's being said, but we don't actually do anything with it because we're hearing just to respond, not hearing to understand. Some tragedies can be avoided, church. It just requires people to start choosing differently. I've got just two questions and a statement in closing as they come with the song of invitation. Number one, do you need to get things right with God? Because now is the perfect time to do it. Number two, do you want to start seeing some positive changes in your life? It's going to begin with God. It's the only place to begin is there at the beginning. My statement is this: anything that happens will start with our decision to either do it or not to do it. My Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for giving us the opportunity here to bring this word to Your people. And we pray, Father, that everyone is able to receive what they needed to hear today. Help us, Father, please, though, to take and apply it to our hearts and to our lives so that we can go forward and do as You'd have for us to do. To not lose our resolve as soon as we walk out those doors, but to be obedient to You. We ask You, Father, for all the prayer requests that have been made known and the unspoken, that You would take care of them as You see fit. In the precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen.